Join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to meditate on you and to receive from you and to learn of you. As Peter tells us, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we learn of you and your love, the more we learn of your power and control, the more our faith grows to trust you. Teach us to trust you and to worship you and to serve you with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 90 through 106 has to do with the journey of life. And as we saw in Psalm 95, which is kind of the center psalm for this, it has a lot to do with Israel's wandering in the wilderness, their journey in the wilderness that they experienced. We're in these last three psalms, and tonight we're going to take one of them, Psalm 104. One of the great psalms. It has to do with God's creation and His control. His care over creation would be a good title for this psalm. And for us to look to Him for all things, who holds all things together and provides for everything, as we learn to trust Him. Verses 1 and 2 is the opening stanza as the psalmist offers up praise to the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment." John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. When Jesus came, He said that He is the light of the world. So in God, He is all light and He is not darkness. He clothes Himself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. If you've ever done a study in creation, at least to understand how vast the universe is. When God created all things, the entire universe, even beyond what we know exists, He stretched them out like a curtain. Have you ever seen anybody hang curtains? That's how God created everything. He just took it out there and hung it up and just put it right out there. Had the entire universe as He laid it all out. Verses 3 and 4 have to do with the heavens. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. Now hold your place in the psalm, if you would, please, and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. And you might want to hold your place here in Genesis, because a lot of the references will be making a couple of stops, both in the Old and New Testament, concerning the psalmist and his ministry here about the Lord. In Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, verse 3, "In day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and morning was day one." It's kind of interesting as we're going through Psalm 104, and we did a few tapes. I think there's about a four-tape series on creation itself that we did. How that in creation, God created everything to express His own nature. It's kind of an interesting study how all the way through the Scriptures, even the sun and the moon and the earth all represent things about the nature of God. So that in creation, creation itself expresses who God is. If you're paying attention and you learn from the Word, you can look at creation and learn about God as to who He is. He's put His witness and testimony there about His nature. It's interesting, the psalmist in Psalm 104 Verse 2 said that God clothes himself with light. The first thing that God did in creation was to create light that expresses who he is. Secondly, notice in verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The word firmament is just the word plate or expanse. Now, when you get into Genesis chapter 2, you read that there was no rain and that God irrigated the earth by underground springs and underground water. What happened was, is that when God created, and we're learning it right here, is that God created the earth, and he created an expanse, or an atmosphere part that goes between the earth, and beyond that was an expanse of water. Some people call it the canopy theory. There wasn't any kind of physical canopy. It was God, how God created all things, just like the law of gravity. It is something that God called into existence. But there was a tremendous sea of water that was all the way around the earth. Then there was a piece of atmosphere between the earth and the water. And then on the earth, God created waters, as we will see in a moment. What happened was at the flood, when God brought judgment upon the earth, that the windows of heaven opened. It meant this water that was being held in outer space came down upon the earth and flooded the earth. It wasn't a rainstorm. A rainstorm cannot rain for 40 days and 40 nights and flood the entire earth. The entire earth, all of its mountains and valleys were all covered. The only thing that was living and existing was Noah and the ark and all of those in the ark. Well, that's what this is talking about. God said, let there be a firmament, that is this atmospheric expanse that went around the earth, in the midst of the waters, that is between the waters on the earth and the waters up in the heavens. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Then God made the firmament, this atmospheric expanse, and divided the waters which were under this expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. This atmosphere is why we call it heaven. Those are the heavens, plural, as we look into outer space. So the evening and the morning was day two. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Keep this in mind as we're going from day to day. In the next sequence in Psalm 104, we're going to see God call and command the waters that are upon the earth to come into their place, and he's going to put limitations on them. Let the dry land of the earth appear. He gathered together the waters, and he called them seas. And God saw that it was good. We'll stop there in our reading of Genesis 1. Let's go back to Psalm 104 and read this section again in verses 3 and 4. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. These would be the waters above the earth, above the heavens, or atmospheric expanse. Who makes the clouds his chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind. So we're talking here about God's beams, that is the foundation for his upper chambers, symbolically represented by this by the waters that are above the atmosphere, and that is what holds his upper chambers. He makes the clouds a chariot, he walks on the wings of the wind. Now verse 4, who makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. God created the angelic force in heaven to minister. They minister in two different ways that we know of in the Bible. Number one, they are put in charge of different physical circumstances upon the earth. For instance, in the book of Revelation, we learn of many angelic forces that will be involved in bringing the catastrophes and the judgments upon the earth. There are angels who are in charge of the wind. There are angels who are in charge of fire. There are angels that are in charge of what we call Mother Nature. No such thing. It's just that God has commanded certain things to happen, and angels go out to carry out these things, both good and bad. We know that after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, and after he had gone through the testing of Satan, that angels came and ministered to the Lord. It wasn't that they spiritually ministered to him, but they brought him food and took care of the physical sustenance. It'd be fascinating sometime, and if you have a chance, to go through the Bible and look up all the places where it talks about angels, which are special, created spiritual beings, which are sent out to minister. We know they're put in charge of the wind and the clouds and the wind, the rain, and some of these other things. But they are also put in charge of ministry. Not only do they provide the physical sustenance for the Lord, but let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Keep your thumb in Psalm 104 and turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It quotes Psalm 104:4 for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is putting to rest the theology and the theory that Jesus Christ was an angel. He was not an angel. And the writer of Hebrews is making comparison between angels and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The quotation is in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are the Lord's messengers and ministers. They are put under his charge and command. Therefore, that's just one of several instances in this chapter that shows that angels are created beings, and they are under Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They are not equal to Jesus. In fact, look at verse 14, the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Now that's us. God sends these angelic forces out to minister to us, to carry out providing in circumstances and material needs to bring them about. Now, God designs it and He wills it. His Spirit works inside of us. That is His Spirit that keeps us and ministers to us. But there are angelic beings and angelic forces that minister to us who are inheriting salvation. They are commanded to do certain things in the material realm, to provide for us and to keep us. And it's kind of interesting. It'd be great, wouldn't it? If you think of the most chaotic time of your week, the week when you can't even think about the Lord, that everything is such a mess. Wouldn't it be great if you just had the ability, God just gave you the ability to look into the spirit realm and you see all these angels all around you, providing for you, taking care of you, have them there right there saying, don't worry, God sent us here and we'll take care of it. And is that guy bothering you? We'll take care of him. It's but angels are sent to minister to God's people, much like to Jesus after he was tested by Satan in the wilderness to provide food for the Lord. Back to Psalm 104. So God made his angels spirits. They are spiritual beings. And his ministers a flame of fire. They're in charge of fire and wind, and they can provide good for God's people. They can also carry out catastrophe in the physical realm. You kind of wonder if you look on the news and see the earthquakes and fire and various things that happen, if not angels were sent to be in charge of that. Then verses 5 through 9. In speaking of the foundations of the earth, the water and the seas, he says, verse 5, "You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever." The word moved means shaken, totter, moved out of place. God set the foundations of the earth in place. He causes the earthquake, but the foundations of the earth will never be moved. They're held by God. "You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." That's making reference back to Genesis. On the third day of creation, remember verse 9, he had already set an atmospheric partition between the waters that were around the earth, and that there were waters over the earth. And you remember, beginning in Genesis 1:9, the third day of creation, as the waters covered the earth, God commanded the waters to come into their various places, into the valleys and around the mountains, and he put limitations on the seas. Now remember, God's doing this with his word. He's not piling stones up there to keep the water in. He is commanding the water, and they are obeying him. Verse 6 says, "You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." Isn't that interesting? Other than the flood, which was a special, it wasn't the waters on the earth that covered the earth. It was the special water that came down through this atmospheric condition. He had set the waters out there for this very purpose, to bring judgment upon the earth. In fact, Peter wrote and said, "The same word of God that reserved the waters up above the earth for judgment is the same word of God that is reserving this earth right now for the judgment of fire." Interesting. We just talked about the angels being a flame of fire. And the earth is going to be consumed with intense heat. You cannot help but believe that there's a team of angels someplace waiting to be called upon the scene to carry out that very task. God has everything planned, and he has angelic forces, even the command of his word, and all of creation is put into place. And so he sets the boundaries for the waters that they may never cover the earth again. So we read in Genesis 1:9, the third day of creation, that water covered the whole earth. And at his command, the waters receded, went back into the valleys, and went into the parts of the earth that God had set boundaries for them, and it's just because he spoke it. Now verses, beginning with verse 10 here. The springs in the valley, verses 10 to 13. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow amongst the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing amongst the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works, God. The Lord used the birds and God's provision for the various animals to show his people that if he can take care of a small bird, and a small bird is interesting, the birds sing in the branches. Why? Because they're satisfied. If God can do that for the small birds, shouldn't God's people be, as the psalmist is doing, blessing the Lord and singing praises to him at all times, because he provides for our every need? Are we not more valuable than the birds, Jesus said? The answer is yes. We have been made in his image. He came and died on the cross to redeem me. I'm one of his children, and I'm one of those who have received his promise that he will keep me. until He comes for me, and He will provide for my every need. Verses 14 through 18, which corresponds again with creation. Hope you have your finger there in Genesis 1. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and the vegetation for the service of man. Kind of a theme there for gardeners. He causes things to grow for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine, that would be the grape, that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine. Many have been anointed with the oil that God provides. And bread which strengthens man's hearts. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. What is called the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text reads, the trees of the Lord are satisfied. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So God has created every place in creation for every kind of animal. And yet, wherever these animals are, God has provided grass to grow and trees to grow, both for man and animal, so that every beast has a place to live. Every animal has a place to live, whether it's high up in the mountains or whether it's down in the grasslands, whether it's in the trees or whether it's in the rocks or whether it's on the earth. God has proper food provided, proper water to provide for their needs. And this is supposed to be something that God's people are supposed to praise the Lord for. His care over everything is great. If you go back to hold your place there and go back to Genesis chapter 1. Reading again at verse 9 about the third day of creation. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. And that corresponds with what we just studied about how God commanded the waters to come into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11 says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Just what we've been studying. Some people think that it's a combination of heat and rain that causes the seed to grow. But God commanded these laws to be put into place. God created the seeds. Notice this. Bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So it was evening and morning, and it was the third day. The reason why it's so important that not only did God provide the grass and the tree and the seed, He also mentions the seed yielding after its kind. Every plant and every tree, even grass itself, puts out seed, and it is replanted, and everything is replenished upon the earth. And God created all creation to be this way, to reproduce itself upon the earth. And the psalmist is reflecting on this, says, out of God's own word, this happens and has been created. And by God's own word, his care is upon the earth in this way. Verse 19, please hold your place in Genesis 1. Makes it a little easier. We're going to go back. In Psalm 104, at verse 19, going through verse 23, the placement of the moon and the sun and the rotation of the planets and the establishment of the earth on its axis all has to do with God appointing for seasons and times upon the earth. This is all God's doing. Verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. It's interesting that the Jews, the full moon, was always the beginning of the month. And it was always the Sabbath day. Whenever it was full moon, It was Sabbath day for the Jews. That was the beginning of their calendar, their lunar month. He appointed the moon for seasons. That's interesting. The Jews never worshipped the moon, but they received it as a creation from God, and he had a purpose for it, but they never worshipped it. Other nations worshipped the moon. Some people worship the stars. Some people worship the sun, the physical sun. Interesting, in Malachi it says that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. If you ever look up that text, it's not S-O-N of righteousness, it's S-U-N of righteousness. Interesting, in God's creation, he created the sun. It has its physical, scientific purposes for warming, and has its effect on the earth for growth and for warmth and this type of a thing. But the physical sun in our universe represents Jesus Christ. He is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. All of God's creation represents a truth about him and his nature. It says in verse 19, the moon's appointed for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. That is, it doesn't go down on purpose. Of course, the sun never sets. The earth is rotating. But that's all because of the Lord's doing. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Interesting. This is the way God has created their food. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. It's interesting how the psalmist sees God's creation. While we're sleeping, there are animals out getting their food. When the sun comes up, they go to sleep and we go to work for our food. It's kind of an interesting how the psalmist sees how God has created a balance here. Of both in his creation and in nature, how God does this. He appoints the moon and the sun and the rotation of the earth on its axis and all in relationship to one another to bring light and to bring darkness and to bring various seasons to care for this creation that he has created. Back to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens." Remember, the firmament is the atmosphere. He is now creating the planets and the stars on the fourth day of creation. "To divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and for years." It's how we keep our calendars, how we keep track of time. And he created, he did not create light and darkness. He did that on the first day. But now he is putting all things in position with each other within our solar system in order to create light, that is day and night, create light and darkness upon the earth, and to create seasons in its time. Notice what it says. It's for signs and seasons and for days and for years. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So it was evening and morning, and it was the fourth day. That's what the psalmist is making reference to. It's all God's plan and design and his care upon the earth. The sun and the moon, the stars, all creating food for the animals at night and for man during the day. It's kind of like God's way of saying, "I don't want everybody out at one time. We want night creatures." And I don't know if you've ever worked at night. And when I say night, I don't mean late at night, like up to midnight or so. I'm talking about early in the morning. It's a whole new type of people that are out there. I've delivered papers in the morning, starting at midnight and starting at 3 or 4 in the morning. So you're working from midnight until sunrise. It's a whole new type of creature. Stan says amen to that. It's a whole different kind of people out there. I mean, you get stabbing victims and you get night people who are a little different than day people. And animals and creatures that come out at night that you don't see during the day. It's kind of God created it all to be that way. God's care upon the earth. Verse 24. Verses 24 through 26. About the seas. O Lord, how manifold are your works. The word manifold means various. The various ways in which God has worked. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is the Leviathan, which is pictured in Job like a dragon-like creature. Many believe, as I do, that it's making reference to dinosaur-like creatures upon the earth. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. He's formed them all. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 at verse 20, on the fifth day of creation, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply upon the earth. So it was evening and morning were the fifth day. God spoke it. Have you ever watched these nature films? Where they just explore all the various ways. You know, sometimes I think God created things, sometimes they seem to have no purpose whatsoever. Sometimes I think God created just weird things, just to blow our mind. He's provided for them with food. The other night we were watching a film, a documentary, how they're trying to go into the depths of the seas where man has never gone. Now they have these machines, like robots, that they send down into depths of the seas, which even some of their mechanical or robot submarines could not go. And now they've created these machines that can go into the depths of the seas where no one has ever gone. They believe that there is a 40-foot squid that lives down there that no one has ever seen. They've seen evidence of it. And they filmed objects that they believed to be the squid. And I'm sitting there thinking, why would God create a 40-foot squid that would not come up where anybody could see it and it serves no purpose? I mean, what does a 40-foot squid do for me? You know? But God can create a 50 or 60-foot squid and have it live in the depths of the oceans where man would never find, except that he sends a robot down there and said, man, I can just see God now. I hope I'm not falsely representing him. But I can see God now to say, one of these days you guys are going to discover I got some 40-foot squid down there. And that I've provided food for them. And they live down there. They can actually live down there. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God great, you know? He can create anything that he wants to and take care of it. And it's so far beyond us, whether it's in the depths of the seas or you start studying the galaxies and the solar systems and realize that God just stretched it out with his hand like a curtain. How great God is. Like I say, sometimes, you know, they have these documentaries on TV about birds live on these islands. They call them goofy names. And they'll live under the rock, upside down, have their nests in weird places. And yet, they survive. They just keep going from year to year. And it's like, sometimes I feel like God just creates weird stuff to say, look what I can do. if I can do this, I can certainly take care of you. I'm not saying you're weird. I'm just saying God can take care of you. Versus,
I think I know the name for that squid, though.
What?
Like, I know its name.
Yeah?
John.
The squid. The squid is John. Okay. John the squid. Verses 27 through 30 of Psalm 104 has to do with God holding the life of creation into His hand. 104:27. These all wait for you. Do you realize that all of creation is waiting on the Lord? I don't mean just patiently. I mean we are totally dependent on the Lord, all of creation. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What if God just said, by His word, the same way He created all things, He said, grass, stop producing seed. Trees, stop producing fruit. There'll be no food supply. What would happen? See, we are dependent upon Him. We just don't realize it. We think we're dependent upon our paychecks, but we're dependent upon the Lord. He provides our food. All of creation is waiting upon the Lord. You wonder if the Lord has a drive-through. Verse 28, what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Interesting, God takes away the breath. It's ruach, literally the spirit of all living things when it's time. Both people and animals. When it's time, God removes their breath, their spirit, and they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Interesting. Have you ever looked in the obituaries in the paper, and you've seen people, I like to look at the ages, people in their 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, a couple of people in their hundreds, and then you turn the page, and it's the new births. It's like some people exited and some people entered on the same day. God breathed life into one and it's a new creation. And God removed the spirit and breath of one and their life has ended. It's all by God. How much we're dependent upon Him. Verses 31 and 32, the benediction to the Lord. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks upon the earth and it trembles. Interesting. Hebrew word can designate earthquakes. Something to remember. We're caught up in the devastation of earthquakes. But it should remind us, say, well, there was an earthquake today. But you know, they say there's 100 to 200 earthquakes every day. Even in our area. They're just not big enough to feel. But interesting that the psalmist says, he looks at the earth and it trembles. How many times God looks at the earth during the day and the earth just shakes every time He looks? He touches the hills and they smoke. How many times have we heard lately about volcanic eruptions? Maybe the Lord has touched the hills, and this is a way of expressing His awesome power and His greatness. And then the vow of the psalmist, begin with verse 33 to the end. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. Kind of reminiscent of that bird in the tree that has all of its needs taken care of. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. In other words, while I still have my spirit in me, I'm going to give praise to my God. May my meditation be sweet to Him. You ever wonder that? You ever wonder if the Lord is pleased with what we meditate on? We're studying what the psalmist has been meditating on. Maybe in some of our deepest, darkest hours, maybe we ought to pick up the scriptures and read Psalm 104 and start meditating on the greatness of God, and may it be pleasing to Him. Anyway, the psalmist says, "May my meditation be well pleasing to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth." Boy, up till now, not even a mention of wicked and evil. But you stop, if you're caught up in what the psalmist is saying, all of a sudden it only makes sense. With the way God provides for the earth and the purpose for which He has created it, get the wicked out of here that rebel against Him and ruin everything He's created and ruin it for other people. Let them be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and praise, or more literally, hallelujah. It's hallelujah, meaning praise, and Yah, to Yahweh, God. Just as He started the psalm, He's going to give praise to Him. In closing, let's turn to Colossians, please. The book of Colossians in the New Testament. There's 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9, just because of the praise that's given to Him. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," this is Colossians 1:9, "we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Interesting, because the psalmist in Psalm 104 was caught up in this same wisdom and the same understanding that Paul's praying for, that we might have, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." He qualified us. He made us sufficient. I'm not qualified. He qualified us. Verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Now speaking of this Son, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Firstborn is a title that means He's in charge. All of creation is in subjection to Christ, the Son of God. He says in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created." Psalm 104, he's talking about Christ who created all things. And Christ has created all things. "By Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are upon the earth, both visible and invisible, both physical and spiritual realm. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers," that would be levels of angelic forces as well as kingdoms upon the earth. "All things were created through Him and for Him." Interesting. He created all things. And they were all, everything has been created for His purposes, period. We just read in Psalm 104, all of creation has been created to not only express God's nature, but to serve His purposes. That's why it is so important to realize, God has not inconvenienced me by redeeming me and reconciling me back to God in forgiving me for my sins. I was created for Him. And yet there are times when I get in moods and I think, why did God interrupt my life? That's sin. I was created by Him for His purposes. That's the only reason that I'm here. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. What this means is that the entire universe right now is being held together by the power of Christ. When His judgment comes, when He says, time's up, He's going to let go. Scientists have called this phenomenon atomic glue. Because they say, by all scientific fact that we have of the makeup of the atom, is the atom should just blow apart. There's no reason for the atoms to be held together. They should blow apart. And so there's some kind of unknown equation, part of the equation that's just not there. And all of creation right now contradicts the fact that all things are held together. Everything should be blowing apart. All physical matter. Well, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is holding everything together. And when He's through, when judgment comes and it's all over and everything blows apart, He's just going to let go. All physical matter that we know it today is just going to all of a sudden just pull apart. He created all things for His purposes, and when He's through, He's going to let go. And He is the head of the body, that is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence means that He's the head of the list. He is the one that everybody must answer to. He is the one that all of creation and all of His, all created things are subject to. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. The word reconciled means brought back into a relationship with Him. Where once separated us from, sin separated us from God, through the death of Jesus Christ, we now are brought back to our Creator to serve the purposes for which He has created us. Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What a tremendous view of all of creation. The one who created all things, the one who holds all things together, and for His purposes.